By the creed, by this set of ancient words that Christians have been repeating for certainly at least 1800 years. Because fundamentally the human condition is unchanged. Because fundamentally we are no different to them. And so we come to this clause in the creed, forgiveness of sins. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. What is the forgiveness of sins? Well, a couple of questions. What is sin? What is forgiveness? Why does it matter? And how does it happen? What is sin? Well, at its simplest, sin is not being lined up with God. I mean, society around you will present sin as being an innocuous thing. Things with lots of calories. Sins. Things involving indulgence. Sin. It's not the way the Bible speaks about sin. It's not what we're talking about here. It's being not lined up with what God wants. It's rebelling against God the King. Or breaking the laws of God the Lawgiver. Or guilt before God the Judge. Or being dirty in the presence of a pure, holy God. Or falling short of the mark. Or rebelling against the design of the Creator. But sin's not just doing bad things. Sin much more is turning good things into greatest things. Putting created things, me, or material things, or my work, my identity, my family, other people, putting them at the center of the universe. Instead of living for God, with our energy and our affection devoted towards Him, living for something or someone else, building our lives and our meaning, our very purpose, on a thing instead of God. You see, when you worship and serve God, He rules over you. When we worship and serve something else, they rule over us. We become enslaved. This underlying attitude then, this displacing of God, pushing Him off, rather than Him being the centre, looking what should come from Him, looking for joy and meaning and security elsewhere. It's what in the Old Testament, or in the Bible particularly, they talk about as being idolatry. That doesn't mean just bowing down to statues. That means living in His world without reference to Him. Rejecting Him. Trying to replace the Creator with something that's been created. And so much of our other behaviour then is explained by that. So, suppose you lie to your friend because you don't want to upset them or you don't want to lose face. Well, in that case, what is going on underneath is that you crave approval. And so you will make your reputation or their approval of you more important than speaking truth and doing what God has told you to do and pleasing Him. Or say you're a greedy person, a person who's always after money, someone who will cheat, someone who will fiddle your tax return, someone who might even steal. Why would you do that? Well, you could say, well, the person does it because they're a sinner. Yeah, but why do they sin in this form? Well, the person cheated because making money, having possessions, and the status, or the comfort, or the security, or the power that came from having more things were more important than pleasing God. God sets out a standard. This is what God asks of you. What does the Lord your God require of you? We're told that the greatest commandment is this. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. In other words, all of you, every bit of you. Love Him and love your neighbour. And Jesus explains this love basically means everyone you come in contact with. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbour as much as you love yourself. How are you doing on that? Yeah, I know. We sin against other people. We sin against our neighbour. Because we sin against God. Because we haven't loved him and devoted ourselves to following him, serving him. Because we've displaced him and we love ourselves. That's what God requires of us. That's the standard. And we're falling short. Sin is total. That doesn't mean you're as bad as you could be. Thank God you are not as bad as you could be. But it does mean that sin has permeated every aspect of our lives. Thought, word and deed. As the old prayer book talks about, we have sinned in thought, word and deed. There's nothing, we have no health. Seriously speaking, we're sick. And of course, when you offend against the minister, when you do wrong, you break your relationships with them. You fall out with people, you act badly towards them, and your human relationships get damaged, don't they? And the same is true vertically. Horizontal relationships get broken by wrongdoing, sin. The vertical relationship, the relationship we have with God our Father, God our Creator, who made us to know him, gets damaged and broken because of sin. We end up, instead of being the friends of God, we make ourselves into his enemies. That's what sin is. It's forgiveness. What is forgiveness? If you were had committed some crime, sometimes a pardon is issued, isn't it? That you've done this thing and then you're counted as though you hadn't done it. Well, forgiveness is pardon, but in a personal setting. It's taking back into friendship the one who had done wrong against you. The one who had hurt you. The one who put themselves out of relationship, out of fellowship with you. Forgiveness is taking them back. That's what forgiveness is. The Bible illustrates it in different ways. It uses the example of letting go of debts. Someone owes you money, you let them off. You cancel the debt. Remember, Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. The Bible talks about it this way. It talks about it as kind of covering over offense. Psalm 85 that speaks about God forgiving the iniquity of your people and covering all their sin. Putting something over it, so it's as if God doesn't see it anymore. But it talks about it this way, not counting. Blessed is the one, this is Psalm 32, whose transgressions are forgiven. Wonderful. Whose sins are covered, laid over. Whose sin the Lord does not count against them. You owe someone some money, and they take out the ledger, the account book, and they put a scratch through it. It's not counted anymore. Describes it as being forgiveness, as being not remembering. God says in Jeremiah, I will forgive the wickedness, I will remember their sins no more. God's forgotten about it. It's described as like washing something clean. So, David in Psalm 51, that famous psalm of confession that he writes, says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Make me clean. I'm dirty before you, God, but make me clean. Although, what John writes, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us. Make us clean. That's what it is to be forgiven. To be washed. To have your debt cancelled out. To have it covered over. To be forgotten. Well, that's what forgiveness is. Why does it matter? Why does forgiveness of sins matter? We all know what it is to be offended by someone, don't we? Someone's done wrong. Someone's hurt us. To be out of relationship with them, cut off from them because of that. A neighbour, you don't speak to anymore. That colleague in work, friend, child, or wife. But we also, not only do we know what it's like to be offended by somebody, we know what it's like to be the guilty party, don't we? We know what it's like to have done something of which we are deeply ashamed. Things that just nag and gnaw at us. To have hurt somebody. Things that you wish you could take back. You wish you could undo them. But you know you can't. You know that's not possible. And that sense of guilt. Nagging and gnawing. And you try to silence it. You try to ignore it. You try to distract yourself from it. But you're stuck with it. There's a Rwandan writer and he says this. A guilty conscience has nowhere to hide. You can't get away from it. And not only have we offended each other, not only have we done wrong to other people, we've offended God. There is no escape. And the more aware of that you are, the more careful you are, the harder you try to do the right thing, the more aware you are of having failed others and having failed God. Paul, he writes in Romans 7, he describes this. I want to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. I don't do the good I want to do. The evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. He goes on to say, I'm a wretched man. Who's going to rescue me? And that sense of guilt, that weight that you can't ever put down, like the big bag of rocks that we saw Dan struggling with earlier. Do you feel it? Do you feel the weight of that guilt? Dragging you down, that you can't barely move against it. And nothing makes it lighter. You can try and ignore it, but it's always there. What will you do? Seems helpless, hopeless, doesn't it? Do you see why forgiveness matters? Do you see why we need it? It's obvious we need it. How can we get it? How does forgiveness happen? Well, in that allegory that John Bunyan wrote, The Pilgrim's Progress, it was wonderfully pictured for us, wasn't it? There's a Christian struggling up the road, up the hill, with this huge bag of burdens on his back. He comes to the foot of the cross, and this sack of burden falls away and rolls off down the hill and is buried in a grave. Here's what Paul writes. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, our guilt, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. See, spiritually we were dead. And yet we've been made alive with Christ. We're told about that guilt, that legal charge, that guilt being nailed to the cross. Guilt and sin and shame has been killed. When Jesus was. Previously you were dead in your sins. You were dead and sin was very much alive. Now, says Paul, you are alive and sin has been crucified.
Amen.
Your guilt nailed to the cross. How does this come about? It comes about through our union with Jesus Christ. That in his death, the old you, the broken you, the sinful you, dies.
Amen.
Your guilt gets taken by him. He's counted so intimately, so closely to you. You are joined him in such a way that he takes your guilt, your punishment. So Paul can say this, there is now no condemnation for those who are belonging to, united to Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation, there's no guilt, there's no shame. In the New Testament, there's a kind of almost a richer idea that comes up, the idea of justified. Justification is the language that the New Testament uses in its writing. Yeah, forgiven, yes, but more than forgiven, counted righteous. To be right with God. Sometimes when people explain to the children, they might say something like this: to be justified is to be just as if I'd never sinned. That's helpful in as far as it goes, to take away, to make me without sin. But if I'm just as if I'd never sinned, if that's all that Jesus did, I'm left kind of morally neutral. I've never done anything bad, but why would God accept me? There's nothing positive in my favour either. But here's the good news. It's not merely that God somehow says, well, you're not guilty. That's not much of a recommendation, is it? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit that gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own Son. And he condemned sin in the flesh, listen to this, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Everything that God requires of you to be righteous, to be right with God, so that God would look at you and think, that one's good. Everything has been done, not by you, but by him. It's not merely that the slate gets wiped clean. Suppose, I won't ask, suppose you knew someone who was old enough to have done schoolwork on a slate. And suppose you looked at that slate and the work's rubbish. It's awful. And the teacher enraged. What if someone came along and wiped the slate? That's the start, isn't it? But you still haven't got the work. You still haven't done it right. What if rather than just wiping out the stuff that was wrong, someone came along and did it right? Well, in our union with Jesus Christ, that is what happens. It is not merely that your guilt is taken away, but more than that, better than that. Everything rubbish about you gets counted to him. All your guilt and shame is piled up on him and taken from you. And everything good and glorious about him, his perfect obedience, his acceptance before the Father, gets placed on you. What a glorious exchange. What a great swap. If we are joined to Jesus, our sins are put on him, our guilt is punished with him, we've been forgiven. There's a hymn by a man called Augustus Toplady, it says this: because God's just, you see. Payment, God surely will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. If the bill's been paid, God's not going to come round knocking on the door demanding it again. Our guilt piled up on Jesus, and we get credited with his life of good, of perfect obedience. We're righteous. Now then, are you conscious of sin? Are you conscious of wrongdoing? Are you conscious of not being what you should be? Of not having done what you should be? Are you conscious that your relationships with other human beings and your relationships with God aren't right because of the way you've lived your life? You are being honest at this point. You have to say yes. Would you like to be forgiven? Would you like to be set free from that? If you're honest at this point, you have to say yes. Well, here's good news. You can. How, man? How? How can I have that? Come to Jesus. Him that says, nothing in my hands I bring. I got nothing to offer here. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. You come to Jesus and say, I am guilty. I've sinned against God. I've fallen short. I haven't loved him as I should have done. I haven't put him at the centre. And I've done wrong against other people too. And I'm guilty. Jesus, would you take my stain, my guilt, my shame? Would you give me your life of perfect obedience? I can't do it myself. And he will. I promise you. He will. Anyone who comes through him, he'll never turn away, he says. Oh, friend, come to him. Come for forgiveness of sins. We're going to sing. And then we're going to come together to the communion table where the forgiveness of sins is acted out for us. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, who, for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Let's stand and we'll sing together.